Second reading is taken from Mark's Gospel. Where are we? Chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, friends, it's good to be with you again. Though after the warmth of the Kimberley, the winter chill of Geraldton hasn't been so appealing to come back to. So let me pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can be together. We pray, Lord, as we ponder and think about your word, that you'll open our hearts and minds to it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the 18th century, England experienced an amazing evangelical revival. It was a time when many thousands across the country became Christians as the gospel was faithfully preached. You see, getting the gospel right is crucial if people are to be right with God, to be forgiven and have eternal life. But alongside that faithful preaching was a sincere and devoted commitment to prayer. And so prayer meetings flourished. In John Newton's parish at Olney, they had to keep getting bigger space to fit all the people in that gathered for prayer. See, disciples of Jesus are always to be praying disciples. And so, friends, Sunday by Sunday, we pray the Lord's Prayer, which we've just done. And in that prayer, we ask for God's kingdom to come. It's a request for God to both spread his kingdom throughout the world as the gospel goes out, and to bring in the kingdom's final glory with Christ's return. Yet we also pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And certainly that occurs whenever God's name is hallowed, as people commit to Jesus, praising him in words and lifestyle. While, of course, on Christ's return, God's will, that is his plans and purposes for the world, shall be perfectly accomplished on earth, just as it is perfectly obeyed in heaven now. But in the meantime, we pray for the Spirit's help to obey God's will. That is, to obey what God has revealed in his word. So what's at the centerpiece of God's will? Well, really, the Great Commission of Matthew 28. Recall how Jesus commands his disciples there to make disciples of all nations. So today we're really investigating this issue. How do the requests of the Lord's Prayer, in particularly kingdom and will, relate to our disciple-making commission? Now, it's a very important question to ponder and to answer if we're to be true praying disciples. And I want to explore the answer that comes to us from that gospel reading from Mark chapter 8. So let me just set the scene. Jesus and his disciples are heading to Caesarea Philippi, which is in the far north of Galilee. It's a lovely spot around the area, caves and streams and green pastures and a good view. Along the way, Jesus hosts a very significant Q&A with his disciples, and they respond by confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What they're really saying is that you are the King, Jesus. You are the King in God's kingdom. And it's at that point that Jesus reveals how the Christ, the Messiah, will suffer, die, and after 3 days rise again. And Jesus then goes on to explain what's involved in being a disciple, a follower of a king who saves through his own death. And the words that Jesus speaks then are centered on five foundational building blocks for discipleship. But I suggest that as Jesus gives these, he's also providing his disciples, that is, those who are members of God's kingdom, those who are desiring to obey God's will, with really a roadmap for biblical prayer. That is, prayer in tune with God's purposes. So I want to explore these five essential building blocks. They're the building blocks for anyone who wishes to embrace life and hope with King Jesus. So here again, Jesus' words in verse 34 as he states the first three building blocks. He says this: if anyone would come after me, he must firstly deny himself, secondly take up his cross, and thirdly follow me. So let's do our first building block, deny yourself. See, what Jesus is saying to his disciples is no to self-rule. He demands that his disciples turn away from a lifestyle dominated by selfishness. He calls us to decisively reject living as if we're God, living as if we control our own destinies. Now, the reason behind that is simply this, that our selfishness is driven by our rebellion against God. And as a result, we're all held captive by sin. So no one can be a disciple of Jesus unless he or she repents, acknowledging God's rightful rule over their lives. You see, denying ourselves is recognizing Jesus as the authoritative King who has absolute claim over us. Now, as we look around us, it's easy to realize that our world is out of step with God. And so we feel the pressure to indulge in self-serving lifestyles as if they're our right, as if we're owed them. Now, most advertising seems to promote their products on that assumption, isn't it? You buy this and this will happen to you. You deserve this, and so on. But in stark contrast, Jesus is saying you've got to abandon that self-first lifestyle. Yet I wonder if we're consciously aware deep down of how our past selfish lives still keep invading or tempting our present lifestyles, especially when it comes to a sense of security or our feelings of worth as a person or our future aims and longings. You see, denying oneself is not a one-off, once-for-all time event. Rather, it's an ongoing challenge if we truly live as self-denying disciples. And so as disciples seeking to obey God's will, which we've just prayed in the Lord's Prayer, how are we doing as self-deniers? And see, are we committed to praying for one another that we may all grow as self-denying disciples of Jesus? Is that aspect of godliness evidenced in our church prayer life? So building block one, deny yourself. Building block two, take up your cross. It's probably one of the phrases that's most misunderstood. It's not about some inconvenient hardship and so we say, oh, that's the cross I have to bear. It doesn't mean that at all. It's not about wearing a cross on a necklace. People in the first century would have found that abhorrent. See, in the first century, Roman crucifixion is what clarifies the image of taking up your cross. For the cross was regarded as an instrument of cruelty and pain. It stripped a person of all human dignity, encompassing them in great shame. You see, taking up one's cross means I'm on my way to death. I have no more rights. I've got no legal rights at all. So Jesus is saying that a disciple must hand over control of one's whole life to him, including all of our personal rights. It's declaring, Jesus, you now have a claim over everything I am, I do, and have. Over my existence and all its resources, nothing is mine. It is all yours. And that is an amazing demand for any would-be disciple of King Jesus. See, if we're truly praying disciples, then this request will never be far from our lips. O Lord, may I daily surrender everything to you, so that your will may be done in and through me. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? See, if we're a disciple of Jesus, that taking up of our cross, that is handing over everything to Jesus, has to be seen in our everyday lives. But to live that way, we really do need to be surrounded by thoughtful and consistent prayer. So how are we going in that area? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and the third one is follow Jesus. It's a very simple statement that he makes for the third one, isn't it? He just says, if anyone come after me, he must follow me. Friends, being a disciple is an ongoing, constant relationship of loving service to our Lord. Since following Jesus means staking our life and hope on a crucified, resurrected and ascended King. And so Jesus calls us to follow him every moment of every day. Not just when it's convenient, or when it's fashionable, or when we've got nothing better to do on a Sunday. Not when it fits into our busy schedules. Not when it makes us feel worthwhile or useful. But every moment of every day, we are to be following Jesus. Now that is a radical change in how we are to live. You see, we can never be the same again once the gospel has taken root in our lives, once we start following Jesus as our Lord. And so the challenge comes to us, isn't it? Is that change truly witnessed in your life and mine? Not just talked about, but lived out. And of course, it needs to be anchored in prayer, in our personal hopes and goals for the future, in our families and friendships, in our Christian community and our workplaces. See, these are quite big challenges that Jesus gives. Deny yourself. Take up your cross, follow Jesus. Then you come to the fourth one, reverse living. So it seems a bit of a paradox at first glance, doesn't it? Verse 35 says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Now that's a radical profit and loss account that Jesus is describing here. He's saying that we need to be prepared to lose even our physical lives for the sake of Jesus. As we do that, we'll save our eternal being, our eternal soul. See, what Jesus is fundamentally raising here is the issue of personal identity. Life at the very core of our being. What's not limited by time and space. He says, don't build who you are on what this world values. And what does the world value? Well, really a performance-based lifestyle. We inculcate that in our children from the very beginning, where we reward people for performing well. And we continue it right through life. But Jesus is saying in the end, a performance lifestyle will prove unsatisfying. Even if we gain the whole world, it won't be big enough or secure enough to make sure of who we truly are. That's why Jesus calls us to a new and radical way of living. He says, lose our old self. Lose our old identity that is centered in sinful desires and worldly driven expectations. Lose it. You see, to follow Jesus is to grasp hold of our new identity, of being in Christ, of being a new creation. And so we're to build our lives, shape our identity on Jesus. the king who goes to the cross, who loses his life so that we may gain ours. So reverse living, this building block four, means valuing Jesus and the kingdom of God more than our present life. It means investing in the gospel, for Christ is known through the proclaimed word of God. People who aren't disciples don't invest the gospel. It's only Christians that do that. So friends, is our true identity, the way we think about ourselves and who we are, is it in the crucified Christ? See, are we willing to give up everything for the sake of our eternal soul? So we need much prayer to faithfully live out this demand of discipleship. So building block one, deny yourself. Building block two, take up your cross. Building block three, follow Jesus. Building block four, live in reverse to the world. Building block five, unashamed living. See, it's a very confronting demand that Jesus concludes on. Let me read it again, verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. So Jesus is reminding us here that he's the final judge, final day judge. He's the judge at the end of the world. See, we're all accountable to him. He's saying that the future begins now. It commences and continues with how we respond to Jesus. Yet living unashamedly for Jesus is demanding and difficult. See, what tempts us to be ashamed of Jesus? Perhaps it's anxiety about life or financial worries. Perhaps it's fear of being rejected by our friends. Isn't that the reason that most of us fail to proclaim the gospel to our other people in our community? Because we fear being rejected? Or perhaps it's compromise driven by putting our family, our career, or security ahead of our commitment to Christ. So when Christ returns, it'll be too late. So now's the time to live unashamedly for our King, for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, following Jesus isn't to be a private affair. It's not to be secretive. We're to publicly stand up and be counted as his disciples. Now that is an all-embracing challenge. So are we living unashamedly for Jesus in our homes? Are we prepared to risk offending family members for the sake of Jesus? What about our relationships? Are we willing to voice Christian views on social issues with our neighbours and friends? Our life choices. Do the decisions we make concerning how we use our time, our energy, our resources, are they framed by following Jesus about God's kingdom, about God's will, about his priorities for today and tomorrow? See, as praying disciples, how often are we asking God to empower us both individually and as a church family to witness unashamedly to Jesus? You see, the foundational building blocks Jesus announces in Mark 8 are a call to radical discipleship. See, if Jesus is prepared to lose our life, his life for us, then surely all of these things are things we should be overly willing to surrender to. So Jesus calls his disciples to be governed not by their own interests, not by their own worldview, not by their own hopes or aspirations, but by his concerns and the gospel's, the saving gospel he died to secure. So our discipleship must not be limited by our past, whatever that might be, Nor should it be limited by any cultural values that we cling to that have come from where we live, from our education, from anything else. Nor should they be discipleship be limited by family expectations. As disciples, we're to be marked by prayer, asking God for the very things his word reveals. And here is a great example of what his word reveals about God's will. It is God's will that is being revealed here. And so we ought to be encouraging one another in word, action, and prayer to live as faithful disciples. And so may you and I wholeheartedly be disciples who deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow Jesus without reserve, live in reverse to the world around us, and are people who aren't ashamed of Jesus and his gospel. Let me pray for us. Father, we admit that we so often fail to be the disciples that the Lord calls us to, that we fail to deny ourselves as we put ourselves first and in the centre, that we fail to hand over everything to you, that we fail to live moment by moment for Jesus, that we let the world's expectations, the world's values intrude and become our values instead of the value of the kingdom of God. And Father, we're very mindful of the times that we have remained quiet when we should have said things, when we failed to share the gospel, when we failed to love people sufficiently to point them to Jesus and salvation and hope in him. So Father, we ask for your Spirit's working in our lives to continue change us, transforming us into the likeness of Jesus, so that we may bring him honour and glory. Amen.